Melbourne Church. All right, I'm going to get situated here in just a second. Get some stuff out of the way here. Just to grab that in a moment. I do want to say Jeff Young's brother's with us this weekend. This is John, and we've just been praying for John not too long ago. He had some heart trouble. Just want to acknowledge that you're with us this morning, John, and it's really good to have you here. It's great to meet you this weekend, and we're thankful for you and really glad you're doing a lot better. So with that being said, we're just going to jump into what the heart of a shepherd is. In some things that I've been thinking of lately, and Diane Wyatt helped give me some ideas to share with this. But years ago, there was a first grade class that took turns answering this question: what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, little Johnny stood up in the classroom and he said, "I'm going to be a lion tamer, and when I walk in the cage, they'll growl and roar." You know, he was all excited about it. But he paused for just a second, and then he said, "But my mommy has to be with me." Okay, so Johnny had recently been to the circus. And what he observed was a man that was brave, he was courageous, he was fearless, and he was a lion tamer that jumped in a cage with lions. And he could command them and tell them what to do. And it impressed this little kid. And what he was really telling his class is that one day he wanted to be like that man. He wanted to be fearless and he wanted to be brave. But all of a sudden it kind of hit him. You know, a guy doing that could get seriously hurt. And unless someone that was bigger and stronger was in there with him, things could go very wrong. And in the mind of this little boy, it was someone like his mother. Now hold that thought and we're going to come back to it. But I've noticed over the years that when the majority of people think of the Psalms, Psalm 23 is one of the first things that come to mind. And I'd say it's the world's most famous psalm. And you know the five first words of this, church. Can you quote them? "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's beautiful when you really think about what that means. And for 3,000 years of history, these words have encouraged and comforted God's people. They have led and guided us. And just read this with me, Psalm 23 in its entirety. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." That's presence. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's God's direction in life, and it is comforting to David. In verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, what you've got to understand is that before David was king, David was a shepherd that lived with somewhere between 20 and 100 sheep at all times. He followed them around. He guarded them at night. He guarded them during the day as he took them out to drink and to eat. And his job was to provide every single thing that these sheep needed. Okay? And I can imagine David sitting on the side of a hill, watching his sheep. And he knows. He knows something. He knows his sheep are not sick. There's nothing wrong with them. And David knows that they're constantly cared for and they've got it made. His sheep can be at ease, you see. They can be comfortable because they know their shepherd is there to care for them. And more than anything, there's a priority for their well-being. Now, when I think about David and this connection to shepherding, I think that David also knew that his life was good because he had a shepherd that his top priority was David's well-being. And we know who that shepherd is. That is the Lord. That is our God. And when I think about David looking over his sheep, their lives were peaceful, they were content, they were at ease. And you know, some other animals, they might face the dangers of bears or lions, but not David's sheep, because David was going to put a stop to any danger that came in the way of his sheep. They didn't have to worry about good green grass to graze on. They didn't have to worry about good clean water. They knew he was going to lead them through any place to get to that good food and water, and they were at ease. And I draw this connection in David's mind to being a shepherd. He knew that God was going to do the exact same things for him. So David knew that God was trustworthy. He knew that God had his well-being in mind and that he was a true shepherd. God protected David in all circumstances. And we're not going to go up through all those circumstances. Just remember that as we move forward. But David had a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. And something that I find amazing is that God removed fear from David in some of the most fearful of situations. And what God did is he replaced it with courage and strength. So the first point I want to draw out, and this is just on your papers for today, but we find that in Psalm chapter 23, this chapter rejoices in life filled with confidence. And church, that's a confidence that can only be put inside of you by God. You don't muster this up on your own or figure out how to get it. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from making him your shepherd. Now, you remember Johnny back in the first grade, okay? Bring him back to mind, because there was two things he wanted. He wanted to be brave and he wanted to be fearless, but somewhere along the way, he realized that kind of confidence is only possible if somebody bigger than him was in the lion cage with him. And church, somewhere along the way, David recognized the exact same thing. He recognized he could be brave and have confidence, but only if God was there present with him. And that's what made all the difference for David. And David wrote something about God that I've always personally appreciated, and it's found in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. This is a verse that I meditated on for many years when I found it. But you, O Lord, will make known to me the path of life. And when I read that, that's the difference between a path of death and the path of actual life. Real life. Real life. It comes from God. God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. I looked for joy the majority of my young adult life, and I never found it. And I never knew it was in God's presence. And David tapped into this at a young age. And when David prayed and sought God's direction in his life, God led him through the most difficult situations. And David calls this the path of life. And only God has the capacity to lead you to that place. Only God's got the capacity to give you joy and peace while you're walking through the flames that life throw at us at times. Now, David felt no fear because he knew somebody bigger was with him. And David invited God. You got to hear this. He wanted, he desired God to be very close to him. He wanted God to be a shepherd. He wanted God to lead him. He wanted God to feed him. He wanted God to show him what that narrow path was every single day of his life. And that's what David was fixated on. He loved God. And what I don't want you to miss is God's radical, crazy love for David, even in the midst of his sin. You see, that's what changed David. That's what I believe made David successful. He did not have a low view of himself. It wasn't just about salvation for David. It was about a reformation of the way he thought. It was getting the wounds of his own heart healed through his Creator that took a very high priority, not just in getting rid of his sin and recreating him spiritually, but emotionally at the heart level, where every single one of us get torn down at some time in life. You see, David wanted everything God had to give, most especially his love. And what I want you to know, church, is that God still loves us today just like he did David. We need to know that. We need to know that. And what I see when I read Psalm 23 is a relationship with God that is filled with absolute trust, respect, and it is reciprocal love. In 1 Samuel 17:34 to 37, David told King Saul that when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him. I rescued the lamb from its mouth, and when he rose up against me, I want you to get a load of this. He grabbed him by the hair and pulled a bear back down by hand, and then killed him with the other hand with nothing but a slingshot in hand. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, you know his name, church, what is it? It's Goliath. He's 9 foot tall versus a teenager that's 5 foot at best. And watch what happens. Since this uncircumcised Philistine, David says, since he taunted the armies of the living God, I've got this, but it's not in my power. In verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And this kind of confidence, church, it only comes from being in covenant with God. And that's what the uncircumcision statement is about, because we have a circumcised heart that has the hardness and the deadness cut out of it when we go into Christ, and it puts us in covenant with God, and that is the covenant power and obligation of God to defend us from every enemy we have, all the way down to death itself. So whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, our God shows up in covenant love, in covenant commitment. See, God allowed David to face wild lions with nothing more than a slingshot in hand. He let that happen. And the covenant promise of God empowered him to stand against someone as vicious as Goliath when everybody else was scared to death and backed up. Now, that's what covenant does. And we still enter into covenant to God, or we reject that covenant. We either allow God to be our shepherd, or we reject it. That's a question of covenant or not in covenant. And David's confidence, what I want you to really see, it didn't come from his own abilities. It didn't come from his strength, but rather from the assurance, power, and faithfulness of the Lord who he was in covenant with. He knew who his God was. And I think we can get to know God through David's life. Now, Psalm 23 is also about a life that's filled with value, meaning, and identity. And these thoughts are rather new to me in connecting them to Psalm 23. But this is what changed me when I came into Christianity many years ago. It was value, meaning, and identity. But David's words here, that they reflect the acceptance of God. God fully accepted David. He thoroughly loved him. And it didn't matter what David did or didn't do. David belonged to God. He was his own possession. He was his own possession. And the Lord was responsible for taking care of David physically and spiritually. That was God's job. And that's still God's job in our lives today when we enter into covenant with him. And David got his value and his worth because God gave him value and God gave him worth. And likewise, we have value and worth because God gives that to us. And he does that once we're in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 15:16, we read that we recognize no one according to the flesh. And to get in Christ, our faith is baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And from that point on, no one's identity is tied to the things of the flesh any longer. It's not tied to your past. It's not tied to your embarrassing moments of life. You are recreated all the way to the inner core of who you are. And this reality is explained in the next verse in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, church, we've got a shepherd who wants to give our lives new meaning and brand new identity that has eternal value. And when you get right down to it, that's really all we need. We don't need anything else, but we need that. And several years ago, a Sunday school asked our kids if they could quote Psalm 23, and one little girl raised her hand and she just shouted out, she said, "The Lord is my shepherd and that's all I want." And I think that really sums it up. I don't think it could be said any better than that. But church, when we deeply want the Lord to be our shepherd, we will find our lives filled with confidence. We'll find it filled with value and meaning that the world will never give us. It will find an identity that will never come from the fleshliness of the world. And that's being rooted into Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 23 is also about a life of belonging. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. That's belonging. And because he is our shepherd, I belong to him. But he also belongs to me. And Ben Hooper's got an interesting history. For anyone in here that likes political history, he was a governor in Tennessee for 2 terms. And he was in there from 1911 all the way to 1915. He's got a great story, and you can Google him if you want to read. But he used to tell this story from his childhood. He said, "My mother wasn't married when I was born. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't very nice. I used to go off by myself during recess and lunch because my classmates mocked me, and that cut deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole through you as they were wondering who my real father was. When I was about 12, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early, but one day the preacher finally caught me and we walked to the back of the building together. I could feel every eye in church on me. Just about the time we got to the door, I looked up and the preacher was looking right at me. And he asked, 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' I felt the old weight come back on me, and it was like a black cloud that I couldn't get out from under. I thought that even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked at me, studying my face, he gave me a big smile of recognition. 'Wait a minute,' he said. 'I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You're a son of God. You're a son of God.'" And that, Ben Hooper said, was the most single important sentence anyone ever said to him. And it completely changed his life from that point forward. But with Christ's help, Ben Hooper overcame his sense of rejection and inadequacy, and he claimed his rightful place of inheritance as a child of God. And that's massive, church. It's massive for anybody. That was my big turning point personally. And church, there's a very distinctive difference between random sheep in the field and sheep that belong to God. You see, radical difference. Now, 3,000 years ago, when a shepherd bought a sheep, he would hold that sheep firmly in one hand and he had a sharp knife in the other, and he would cut a distinctive earmark. So that sheep, everybody knew when they looked at that sheep, they knew exactly who it belonged to, and it was his. He was the one to lay down his life and take care of that particular sheep. And it was marked. It was a mark of identity, belonging, care, and protection. And the only difference for us today is that we get to choose whether or not we'll take on the mark of Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that is a very distinctive mark. But what's that look like? Well, Scripture tells us that it starts with faith. We've got to believe that God is Father. We've got to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must repent and acknowledge that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to turn our lives over to the trust of our good shepherd. We've got to confess that Jesus is Lord, that He's King, that we want Him to lead us and to feed us. We must accept the distinctive mark of what He did to purchase us. And church, He bought us through His death, burial, and resurrection with the price of His own blood. And His mark is put on us. So when we die to sins and we're buried in the waters of Christian baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. And at that very point, we receive the ultimate mark of identification. And we receive this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Christ, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel. And what's the gospel, church? The DBR, the death, burial, and resurrection. So after you listened to the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed and you were marked. Marked is the Greek language for sealed. So you're marked in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own what? Possession. You're God's very own possession. He owns you, and you are His, and He is yours. So church, God saves sinners through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we receive spiritual life. And it's a new life and a new identity only found in Christ. And when you really think about it, we're adopted by the Father. We're redeemed by the Son, and we've entered into Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And what we do is we move from life, or from death to life. Whenever we're sealed by God's Holy Spirit, we've got resurrection living inside of us. And that makes us different from random sheep out in the field. That marks us with an identity. Marks us with identity. It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. But whenever God saves sinners, church, He brings them into a new community. And that's called His church. It's a family of believers. And God calls His church the flock, His flock of sheep. And He does that because He's our good shepherd. But I guess in a nutshell, that's exactly where our identity, our value, and our worth come from, if we allow it to. Now, if we've got a low view of ourselves, and if we walk around with our head looking down at the ground, there's a real good chance we've allowed the world to tell us who we are. And that's the difference between allowing Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit to tell us who we are versus the world and what we really buy into and what we really believe about ourselves. And I think Psalm 23 is the center of identity. And I've not seen that before. So, Diane, I appreciate the challenge of Psalm 23. But if you really want to know who you are, you don't listen to what the world has to say. You let God tell you who you are in your own scriptures. You pick up your Bible and read it, because the Bible will tell you who you are. It's not your job to go figure out who you are. You may think you're whatever, but if it doesn't come from Jesus, it doesn't hold water. It doesn't matter. When your identity comes from Jesus, it will change you. And I want to say this, and then I'm done. So often, we focus on having our sins forgiven, and we think that's all Jesus has done. But let me tell you what, He came to take care of shame, guilt, as well as sin. He restores us, He redeems us, He saves us to give us value, worth, and identity. And I am of the firm conviction that over 50% of Christians stop at just being all right with having sins forgiven, and they don't step on over into the fullness of what redemption really is and what new creation really is, because we have been redeemed by God to have a high view of ourselves the same way that Jesus does. And that is not arrogance, but it is rooted and grounded in the identity of Jesus, because we will lick our wounds all the way till the day we die if we do not see ourselves as Jesus does. We need His eyesight. That's the kind of healing he offers, and that's far beyond the removal of sin. It's not to take away from it, but it is the addition of what salvation brings us. So when I think about Psalm 23, this is where I lean these days. These are the thoughts coming to mind. And it really shows us the true heart of our shepherd who removes shame, guilt, and sin. But what he does is he instills dignity, worth, value, and the identity of Jesus himself. So the heart of our good shepherd, church, he rebuilds his sheep from the inside out. And I'll stop right there, but we're going to sing a song of invitation right now. And if there's anyone here that would like to be prayed over, if you would just want strength, or if you want forgiveness of sin and something's bothering you, this is the perfect time for it. And if you're ready to be immersed into Jesus Christ, don't delay any further and come forward as we stand and sing.